Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome everyone tuning in to listen to Blog Talk Radio tonight. We are Answers for the Paranormal on Blog Talk Radio for Friday, September the 9th, 2011. And my name is Bill Posey. I'm your host for tonight's show. And with me on the line is my co-host, Joe Marotti. How you doing tonight, Joe?
I'm doing very well, Bill. I'm still over here at Wawa on the corner of Horsham Road and Limekiln Pike in Horsham. And so far, as many times as I've been here, as we've done these shows, there has been nothing around me. I'm alone on this side of the parking lot. The only thing that people might occasionally hear is the air machine might go off every once in a while, somebody putting air in their tire. So we'll have to just bear with that if it does happen. But it's a beautiful night. I got my windows open. I could use a little more air. It could be a little more breezy, but I can't complain for the second week of September. It's wonderful.
Yeah, it sure is. Yeah, we've experienced here on the East Coast of the United States some bizarre weather
wow.
The last 2-3 weeks with Hurricane Irene that blew through. Well, actually, it wasn't much of a hurricane as the forecasters had predicted it would be. But after Irene, then we had a tropical storm come through. So we've had enough rain here in the last couple of weeks to probably last us into November by now, wouldn't you think, Joe?
Oh, serious, serious rain. I mean, I'm not much of a news watcher, but the times that I have watched news regarding all the rain and Hurricane Irene and this past tropical storm, Lee, I believe it was, people are dealing with some serious, historical flooding. And not living really myself near any low-lying area or a creek or anything like that, I'm kind of watching from afar of what other people are going through, and it's some serious stuff. And don't forget, Bill, although there was no damage prior to Hurricane Irene, we did have the earthquake, the 10-second earthquake here.
That's right.
You know, which was the first that I ever encountered. You remember one back in 73, but I don't remember that. So a very, very strange series of, and let's not forget not around here, but there was a meteor. Was it a meteor that struck Peru?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, so.
Well, it was a meteor. Some on the internet were trying to say that it was a UFO sighting. Because they saw a bright streak that was triangular shaped come through the sky. So, of course, whenever anyone sees something that they don't normally see in the sky, right away the antenna goes up and they're all looking for the saviors from other planets to come here. So.
Yeah, we've touched on that before.
Yeah, we
sure
have.
Tells me we'll touch on that again at some point.
Probably. Well, let's talk about tonight's show. Again, for those of you who are tuning in, we are Answers for the Paranormal, and we are an internet ministry. Our website address is www.answersfortheparanormal. That's all one word, answersfortheparanormal.org. And if you go to our webpage, it's pretty easy to navigate around. You see our contact page there where you can get in touch with either Joe or myself via email. We have some videos on there about some paranormal stories. We have a great lecture from Joe Jordan of CE4. Mm-hmm. We also have another little snippet there from a scientist, Mr. Pendleton, who talks about UFOs. So some stuff there for you to view. And then, again, our media page has all of our shows there. You can click on the media section, and you'll see Blog Talk Radio's player there. And all of our shows, our three other shows in this Ghost series that we're doing, are all there, along with our other shows. But that's just a little bit about our website. Joe, why don't you take a few minutes here and just tell our listeners a little bit about our ministry, what we're all about, and what we seek to do through airing of these shows.
The short answer to that is we desire to honor God. We desire to uphold the Bible and the truths of the Bible, and in so doing, dispelling the lies and deceptions of Satan. That is the crux of answers for the paranormal. That's why God called us to carry out this ministry. As he calls others to missionary work all over the world, and some in the United States here, and we've talked about this before, Bill, we're all missionaries. We're all commissioned by our Lord to preach the gospel, to teach the nations everything that he has taught us. So in that way, we're all missionaries. Certainly the Great Commission would verify that. But specific area of ministry, this is where we've been called to, and we began the website ministry back in August of 2010. So we've been up and running on the internet for a little over a year now. And we began the radio blog ministry as a result of that back in October, when we did a couple shows on the Ouija board. And we've had a number of guests on our shows with regards to UFOs. Connie Huft, we had Joe Jordan, we had Bill Nugent, Jefferson Scott, and I'm sure that we'll probably have one or more of those back in the future. What we really want to do is we really want to hear from people who are experiencing supernatural phenomena, some things that the medical and the professional psychiatric profession just can't explain, things that are happening to you that you know that are out of the ordinary, that you just don't know what it is. And sometimes these sort of manifestations can really, really wreak havoc, more often than not, on a family, on an individual, and on an entire family. And people don't know what they're dealing with. And really, there are a lot of voices out there that they could run to for help. There are a lot of paranormal groups. There are a lot of websites of paranormal groups. There's a lot of information on the internet. There's information on television with regards to paranormal events. But I make no bones about it. You won't find the truth from any of those, because none of those are biblically based. There are very few who do what we do. Just a small handful that we're aware of who approach the supernatural from a biblical perspective. And it's objective truth. It's not we think or we hear or it is believed or it is said. You know, when you try to give someone help from that perspective, how accountable are you for that information? Where is the foundation that you're standing on? Where is the evidence of what you're telling them? And I would submit that the evidence that we give to people, the answers that we give to people, are not from us. They are hearing it from us, but we're simply getting it from God's word, because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So any answers to a supernatural issue, you would have to go to God himself to receive those answers. And this is what we've been doing for over a year now. We've seen some remarkable results. We've had almost 4,000 listens to the shows that we've done. Just fascinating. We've had many phone calls. We've had some contacts. We'd love to have more. But the bottom line is that in so many tangible ways, we see the Lord working. And as we've talked about Bill many times, he is the one who empowers, and we just we're faithful in carrying out what he's called us to do.
Yeah, that's right. Well, Joe and I would like to take phone calls tonight during our show. So if you're listening, you have a story that you'd like to tell us about, whether it be about ghosts or any other kind of paranormal experience, here are the numbers for you to call in. You can call toll-free at 877-455-6692. That's 877-455-6692. And if you're listening in the 760 area code, the number is 283-4613. That's in the 760 area code, 283-4613. And we want to hear from you tonight, so call in. And right now we want to kind of go back and look at our first three shows that we've done in this series on ghosts and kind of just review a little bit the way that we've gone about describing what ghosts are. And in our first two shows, we spent a considerable amount of time doing an etymology on the word ghost. And through that time, we learned a lot of things about this word, where it originated from, coming out of different languages, out of the Latin and other European languages, and actually coming at the word that we now use today, ghost. And then we looked at some passages of scripture that talk about the occult and how God warns that anyone who uses the occult in order to contact spirits will be cut off. And that's a very stern warning, and one that you seriously need to think about. And then in our last show last week, or 2 weeks ago now, we looked at some passages of scripture that talk about the light, because, you know, you hear a lot of times in the shows that we see on TV, the paranormal investigators talk about these spirits that are caught in some type of intermediate stage between the physical and the spirit world. And, you know, if they can just get their mediums and their clairvoyance and their, you know, other people that they use in their quest to find out what these ghosts want, you often hear about the need to cross over to the light. They need to go to the light, and they want to find the way to help them to do that. So we wanted to look at what the light was in light of biblical truth. And so we took some passages of scripture and looked at those all containing the word light, especially from the Gospel of John, where Jesus calls himself the light. And the problem is that most paranormal investigators can't describe what the light is. You know, they like to use the term go to the light, but what is the light? You know, I haven't heard them give an explanation as to what the light is. So if they're not going to do it, we're certainly going to pick up the ball and run with it. So, you know, we took some time last week looking at the light, and we're going to do that again this week as well. That's kind of where we're going to go tonight. And what we'd like to do next is Joe and I have a couple more words that we want to look at, all in the realm of ghosts. And Joe, you have the first one there tonight. So why don't you start out and give your word and then the meaning behind it.
Sure. Yeah, I have a word that many people may not have heard before. I was surprised when you, Bill, when I told you, I actually texted you the word that I was going to give the etymology on, and you texted me back, and you said, that's quite a word. And I really didn't catch your meaning, that you'd never heard the word before. And my word, I heard it back in the 70s, and I was explaining this to Bill. I was a big fan of the Night Stalker series. Aaron McGavin played a reporter called Carl Kolchak, and it was a fictitious series. And Carl Kolchak was somebody who would investigate what no one else believed in. He was always butting heads with his editor. He would investigate vampires and zombies. And on one of those shows, Carl Kolchak investigated the word that I have tonight. It is doppelganger. That's right, doppelganger. And this word is a German word. It's spelled, and it's a noun, and it's spelled doppelganger. And it's from two French, German words, the first one being doppel, which means double, and the second one being ganger, or ganger, which means goer. So the literal interpretation is a double goer. And the definition from Merriam's Collegiate Webster Dictionary, there's only one given. It is a ghostly counterpart of a living person. A ghostly counterpart of a living person. So it wouldn't be the ghost of someone else that you would see. It would be your own ghost that you see. Now, you might think that that's pretty darn strange. Well, it gets even stranger, because I couldn't leave it at just that a brief of a definition. So I went to a website. I actually Googled the term doppelganger, and it brought me to a website called monstrous.com. And they have a pretty detailed description of what a doppelganger is, and I will just read here from their webpage. A doppelganger can be the ghost of a living person or any other sort of physical double that look very similar to the ghosts of the deceased. The idea of a doppelganger is sometimes similar to that of an evil twin. And we've all heard that term before.
Uh-huh.
The word doppelganger comes from the German doppelganger, again, literally meaning double goer. Doppelgangers are also linked, if not similar, to crisis apparitions. And I'll explain a little bit about what a crisis apparition is in a minute. There are many different types of doppelgangers, as the definition of the term has become somewhat loose, encompassing any sort of double. The doppelganger may be ghostly or appear in the flesh. It may be an evil twin unknown to the original person who causes mischief by confusing friends and relatives, or it may be, now listen to this, the result of the original person being in two places at once through an act of magic. Now, does that sound familiar?
Yeah, sure does.
In some cases, a person will come upon his own doppelganger, who is typically engaged in some future activity. Now, you know, you might be saying, this all sounds really strange, but when you do what we do, you've heard all this stuff before.
Yeah.
Scientists at the University Hospital in Geneva, Switzerland, discovered that electrical stimulation of the brain used to treat epilepsy can produce the sensation of a doppelganger's presence in the patient. In folklore, the doppelganger is said to have no shadow or reflection, much like vampires in some traditions. Doppelgangers are often malicious or a bad omen, and they can haunt their earthly counterparts. They may also give bad advice or put thoughts in the victim's heads. Now, what does that sound like? Sounds demonic,
yeah.
Doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Seeing one's own doppelganger or the doppelganger of a friend or relative is considered very bad luck. often heralding death or serious illness of the doppelganger's original. Now, that would be what a crisis apparition is. If you somehow see your doppelganger, it could very well mean your imminent death or a serious illness or an injury. And we could elaborate on that. I mean, it would how difficult would it be for a demon to manifest as your double and then cause you some bodily injury or even your own death? You know, how difficult would that be for a demon to do? A couple famous cases. English poet John Donne claimed to have met his wife's doppelganger in Paris shortly before his daughter was stillborn. Poet Percy Bysshe Shelley and President Abraham Lincoln both saw doppelgangers that presaged their death. Shelley in a dream and Lincoln in his mirror. Here's a case example from a German ghost hunting investigative team. A woman victim was standing on a street corner and with her peripheral vision saw the image of herself on a bus. The image of herself was staring back at her. 1 week later, she again faced her doppelganger in a crowded mall. It stared at her and seemed to disappear amongst the mass of people. It wore the same clothes that she wore. 1 week later, she was diagnosed with cancer. That was from a German ghost hunting investigative team.
Wow.
Let me just end with this. There is a theory, and I alluded to it earlier. According to Shahar Arzi and colleagues of the University Hospital in Geneva, Switzerland, the left temporal proprietal junction of the brain evokes the sensation of self-image, body location, position, posture, etc., etc. When the left temporal parietal junction is disturbed, the sensation of self-attribution is broken and may be replaced by the sensation of a foreign presence or copy of oneself displaced nearby. This copy mirrors the real person's body posture, location, and position. Arzi and his colleagues suggest that the phenomenon they created is seen in certain mental illnesses, such as schizophrenia, particularly when accompanied by paranoia. Again, you want to talk about manifestations, demonic manifestations. There it is right there. Nevertheless, the effects reported are highly reminiscent of the doppelganger phenomenon. Oh, I forgot this one thing. Schizophrenia, particularly when accompanied by paranoia, delusions of persecution, and of alien control.
Wow.
Yeah. You know, that is the scientific theory. And when I read what I read earlier about what the description of a doppelganger is and how it manifests itself, I mean, this is just another way for a demon to manifest itself. And apparently this, the origin of the word doppelganger is from Germany, and so they called it a double goer, doppelganger, because it was the image, whether it was the image or the fleshly appearance of the original person. Now, I would tend to believe it would be the apparition of the person.
Right.
So there's a lot there, and I was really surprised to see that there was all this on doppelgangers. But it just goes to show you, Bill, that, you know, we come across new words all the time that have to do with the paranormal realm regarding ghosts. So
yeah.
I'm sure the next time, our next show, we'll have a couple more. So I think they're very interesting, very interesting. What do you have tonight?
Yeah, they sure are. Before I get to my word, let me just give our call-in numbers again. Toll-free, call in at 877-455-6692. That's 877-455-6692. And, Joe, you know, I wanted to try and take an easy word tonight. I was thinking I get out of this, you know, without much work, but didn't.
I don't think there is such a thing as an easy word in this context, Bill.
So, I mean, you know, doppelganger, that's, you know, quite a big word, so I kind of picked a smaller one. I just went with ghoul. So, you know, we were coming up on, you know, Halloween, and you see that word used quite a bit at this time of the year. So I looked into that, and kind of amazing, the etymology of this word. And this is from the Oxford Pocket Dictionary of current English. And here's the definition of ghoul. It's a noun. And it's an evil spirit or phantom, particularly one supposed to have robbed graves and feed on dead bodies.
Wow.
That's from Oxford's Pocket. And here's the etymology of the word. This is from the Oxford Dictionary of Phrases and Fable. And it's a word that comes from the Arabic, actually, the word ghoul, G-U-L. And in the Arabian Night series of writings, a ghoul was an evil spirit or a phantom. And recorded from the 18th century, the word of Arabic origin was a desert demon believed to rob graves and devour corpses.
Wow.
Now the concise Oxford Dictionary of English Etymology describes it this way. A ghoul is a demon preying on corpses, and from the Arabic, ghoul.
Hmm.
And not to be outdone by Oxford, this is from the Encyclopedia of Occultism. They have the word ghoul as well. This is the Encyclopedia of Occultism and Parapsychology, 2001. And a ghoul is an evil spirit or revived corpse supposed to have robbed graves and feed on human corpses. And it is similar to the vampire, but it differs in that it not only drinks blood, but also consumes flesh. The term is from the Arabic ghoul, and the feminine form being ghula, meaning to seize. And the story of the ghoul has been widely disseminated in Muslim countries, ranging from India to Africa. And some people believe that the superstition stems from wild animals that disturb graves at nighttime. Others that its origin is the terror of death in the desert. The idea of the ghoul entered into the West in the 19th century through translations of Arabian Nights. And among the Hindus, there are similar beliefs in ghoul-like figures, such as the Vitala, which is a demon that haunts cemeteries and animates dead bodies, and the Rakshasas, which is a whole order of evil demons that disturb sacrifices, harass devout people, and devour human beings. And even lower than the Rakshasas are the Pishakas, which are the vilest and most malignant of fiends. In India, the line between ghoulish and vampire figures is often unclear. Now, in Hinduism, the eating of human flesh is forbidden and a degrading act. But certain tantric yoga groups who find enlightenment by indulging in what other groups avoid in India and Tibet practice a necrophilistic rite of lying upon a corpse and then eating a portion of its flesh.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. In modern times, the concept of the ghoul has been commonplace in Hollywood horror movies. Ghouls made probably their best-known appearance in George Romero's 1968 horror classic, Night of the Living Dead and all of its sequels. So
yeah,
there goes the word ghoul, Joe, and quite a few
nice simple one, huh?
Explanations. Yeah, nice simple one.
Yeah, before you brought up the George Romero movie Night of the Living Dead, I was going to say when you said that they would rise from an animated corpse that would feed on not only blood but flesh. Right away, I think a zombie.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And the thing is, Bill, when you're listening to this stuff, right away your mind goes to Hollywood. Your mind goes to myth, legend. That it's not based in some truth somewhere. But considering what we're doing, Bill, in the spiritual realm, everything is fantastic. Nothing is mundane. And the fact that it's fantastic doesn't mean that it's less truthful than the mundane. The thing is that I think these entities depend on that sort of reaction that, no, well, it can't be true. Because that's the way human beings react. It's resigned to fantasy. It's not real. We don't see it every day. Obviously, we don't see it every day. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen somewhere, that it doesn't have a basis in truth. Now, is it possible that, when I'm talking about the doppelganger and you're talking about a ghoul, that embellishment has happened, has occurred somewhere along the way? Sure, of course. But again, the root truth of what we're dealing with here is something so fantastic that we, it's what we've dedicated this, that's what God has called us to in this ministry. It's to expose these things, to weed out information that may not be truthful. It's fascinating.
And the thing is, Joe, when you take these words that we've been doing, and we're probably going to get these up on our website and the definitions of all of them at some point. But when you look at all these words and you start piecing together what the definitions are, and they're supposed to be describing a figure, a ghost, and a lot of them describe what these ghosts do, or the way they behave and the way they act and the way that they manifest themselves. And over again, we look through. We just had two tonight, doppelganger and ghoul, and both of them demonic in nature. So,
absolutely.
I mean, at some point, you need to start piecing this together. And, what we're looking at here is not a spirit of some person who lived at one time, a disembodied spirit. We're starting to look at something as the definitions themselves are looking at it, or they're describing it as something that's much more sinister, much more deadly. And I'm talking about spiritually deadly,
absolutely,
than what people are attributing to these manifestations.
That's it. That's it, Bill. You hit the nail on the head. That is it in a nutshell. The danger of these things in the spiritual, in its spiritual reality. Nobody's going to feel threatened by a zombie coming in the middle of the night, but people's eternities are threatened when they disregard the reality of supernatural beings, when they dismiss it, categorically dismiss these things. And I think you brought up a good point in these definitions and describing what these things are doing. It's just demonic activity in so many different forms. Why they appear in so many different forms, I don't know. I can't answer that. But, if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck.
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
These things are demonic entities. And again, embellishment plays a role, absolutely. But getting back to the original truth of what these things are, we are coming up with these words and looking into their definitions, and they are convicting the demonic realm themselves with these words, with these definitions. So it's fascinating to consider the definitions of these words so far that we brought up.
Yeah, it really is. All right, 877-455-6692. If you're out there, call in. We want to hear from you. 877-455-6692. On our first two shows that we did on this series, Joe and I had an icebreaker question for each other, and how that works is that Joe comes up with a question, and I have no idea what he's going to ask me, and then I come up with one for him, and we have to answer it kind of on the fly. So we skipped that last week due to our time limits that we started to run into on the show, but we wanted to do it again with this show. So here we go. Here's our icebreaker segment. And Joe, you want to ask yours first, or you want me to go first?
I'll go first. And it would be cool to, I'm asking Bill and he's asking me, but I think it would be really neat to consider these questions, because sometimes they're serious, sometimes they're halfway serious, sometimes they're lighthearted. But I think it would be good for the people listening to answer these questions themselves. It provokes thought, if nothing else. So here goes mine. And what we are experiencing, this is in the a little preface here. I'm going to ask this question because there's a lot of things going on in this world, in this country, with regard to the paranormal. And this is what we've brought out on, certainly on the first three shows. There's no denying the evidence of this is a paranormal, hysterical society. So with that in mind, Bill, if you were an entrepreneur and wanted to capitalize on the paranormal hysteria, how would you do it? And you can't steal my paranormal theme park idea, because I had that the last time or a couple times before that, I had that one.
Yeah. And you know what? If I was an entrepreneur, I would definitely do that. And
paranormal theme park?
And cash in on the madness. But wow, if I was an entrepreneur, how would I do that? Well, just off the top of my head, it would probably be in the way that most of the entertainment medium is doing it now. And, you think about these shows that are on the internet and the movies that are being produced. And what have we had, Joe? Just this year in movies, I mean, there's probably been four or five that have come out with this kind of material and the things that we're talking about in the paranormal. Hollywood is cashing in on it, and and the number of shows you're going to list those. So, if I was an entrepreneur, that's probably where I would devote most of my resources in coming up with something that people want to see. You stated earlier that there's this insatiable appetite out there in our culture right now for the supernatural.
No question.
And,
no question.
So, when you have something like that, people's appetite needing to be fulfilled, you got to come up with something that is a little unusual, something that doesn't run like the gamut of the 20-some shows that run on the cable. Come up with some kind of twist, and produce more films that go down this road. I mean, the just taking some of these words that we've been doing and turning them into some kind of movie script alone would be.
That is so funny that you said that, because when I was doing this word doppelganger, that's the first thing that I thought of. This would be it's a movie. Just you go by the movie theater, and there it is, right there, Doppelganger. That gets your attention, right? There, just the name. Like, you don't even have to know it's about ghosts. Doppelganger. You know, carload of kids. Hey, Doppelganger, let's go in. What is a Doppelganger? I don't know. It sounds cool. Let's go watch it. I mean, it would make $100 million it's for the first weekend. Yeah, so what you're saying is you would come up, rather than with a new show on television, you would put together a good theatrical release.
Yeah, I think so. I think that, for one thing, you can reach more of the younger crowd with that. And they're the ones with the bucks to spend, because people like you and me who
we
struggle week to week with being able to meet our bills and pay our mortgages and feed our families, you got these teens out there that are working, and what are they going to do with their money? You know, they're either going to get tattoos or go to the mall and spend money there and off to the theater. So, I think that's where you target your resources.
That's a good choice. I like that. Okay, I'm ready.
You're ready?
I am.
Actually, I didn't come up with a new one. I kept the one that I had a couple weeks ago.
I did the same thing.
And mine from a couple weeks ago was hinging off of, I was looking at the word haunted, and then haunted houses. And so here's my question hinging off of that. In the old neighborhood that I grew up in for the first 10 years of my life in the Logan section of Philly, there was this house that was, it was like two blocks over. We lived on North 7th Street, so then there was Franklin, then there was 6th Street, and I can't remember what the one was between 6th and 5th Street, but it was on that street. And Joe, you talk about haunted houses. I mean, they could have used this in any kind of Hollywood production. This house, I mean, I used to deliver the Morning Inquirer, Philadelphia Inquirer, and I had to ride my bike by this place every morning. And
oh, boy.
When you're delivering papers, Joe, you're out there in the dark. I mean, it's 6 a.m. or earlier, you know, and that place gave me the creeps, like, unbelievable. So, I mean, just from the outside, remember the Methuselah-looking thing with the snake hair?
Yes. Yes.
I mean, they had one of these in the front yard. I mean, it was just the creepiest of places.
was it abandoned, or were the people that lived there?
No, there was people living there.
Oh, wow.
And, I mean, I don't know if they were like the Addams family or what, but, I mean, what a place this was. So, my question for you is, in your recollection of growing up, did you ever come upon a house that either was known as a haunted house or people suspected that it was a haunted house?
Yes. And it was two blocks away from the house that my brother now lives in. And I used to be friends with the young boy who was living there with his family. And it was nothing spectacular. And it was the first time that I encountered this word, which I don't think we've done yet in our etymology segment. He said that his house has poltergeists. And his name was John. Yeah, and his name was John. I said, and I remember the conversation. It wasn't just a one-time conversation. It would be every once in a while he would bring it up, something to the effect, John, what are poltergeists? He said, things fly around in my house. And of course, we're kids. You know, John never lived this down. It's like, you know, whenever we were playing wiffle ball and John would be sitting there and, like, I would throw a ball over his head. Hey, John, it was a poltergeist. That wasn't me, I'm telling you, seriously. or playing football with a ball by his head. It was a poltergeist, you know. None of us believed him. But looking back now, oh, I absolutely believe him. You know, he would say that dishes would fly off the table, books would fly out of the off of the bookshelf, chairs would be knocked over. He never said that anyone was ever hurt. But, you know, remembering how he described it, he was scared. He was frightened when he would describe what was going on. And I guess he was kind of looking for some solace. And I was never in his house. And I don't remember if it was a conscious choice on my part. I think even though most of us made fun of him, in the back of our minds we're thinking, you know what? Well, John, we'll just get together at our houses. You come over our houses. So even back then, the thought that it might be true, a little bit of truth, none of us wanted to see that. So
yeah, right.
Yeah, that was and that house still stands today. And every once in a while, I go by it and I think of John, and I wonder if I ought to stop and knock on the door and say, "Hey, has anything ever happened in this house?" And,
yeah, you should.
You know, that's something I would do. Yeah, I mean, I've no fears about doing that. You know, the most they can do is shut the door, and so I go home. But yeah, we had one in our neighborhood. That's the only one that I can remember. There were others that were creepy looking, but as far as activity, where it was witnessed, yeah, this one was one of them.
Mm. Well, that's a good one.
Yeah.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed our icebreaker questions tonight. And if, you know, you got a story similar to that, or you want to tell us, you know, maybe about a house that you experienced growing up that you thought was haunted, you know, give us a buzz. 877-455-6692, totally toll-free, 877-455-6692. All right, Joe, you know, you were bringing up earlier about the insatiable lust for the supernatural that's out there, and how much it's become big business today. And there's no question that you know, both the TV entertainment industry and the movie entertainment industry is just making money hands over fist over people who are experiencing some real torment. So
absolutely, yeah.
You know, last time we looked at there was a couple new shows that came out on the market. And I think that you have a few more to tell us about tonight. So
I do have one more. Yeah.
So why
yeah,
you
I mean,
away,
I mean, there's no question, Bill, that, and I'm going to give you and our listeners some information that is going to blow your mind. That I'm going to give you some numbers that are going to, when you hear this, you're going to say, this is uncontrollable, and this is probably the best piece of evidence of what is going on in our society and absolutely worldwide with regards to ghosts. No question about it. I'll save that for last.
Okay.
I mean, I you know, Bill and I were talking last week, I believe it was, and I compared the lust for everything paranormal, the reality of it. I compared it to, if you think of the 2 weeks between the end of the playoff season and the Super Bowl game itself, when the two teams are determined that will play in the Super Bowl, those 2 weeks, every commercial, billboards, newspapers, magazines, television, everything about that Super Bowl game that you can possibly think of is going to come into your house, into your ears.
Yeah.
It's going to go through your eyes, and you're not going to be able to get away from it. Whether you like football or not, you're going to be able to tell the two teams that are in the Super Bowl. in the same way, I think it's getting to that point where if you've never given thought to the spiritual realm, if you're marked as a person by, you're just grounded in earthly things. You got a job, you play sports, you have a family, you know, you watch TV. There's going to come a point, I think it's real close, if it's not here already, where this stuff is just going to be in your face and it's going to be normal. Like UFOs and ghosts, cryptozoological creatures, but more so ghosts and UFOs. These are things that everyone is going to have an opinion on at some point, because there is so much information and there is such a great desire to know more, to have your ears tickled, because it's fascinating. There's nothing else, Bill, really. Think of sports, think of any entertainment medium, music, literature, anything. I don't think there's anything that fascinates the human mind more than considering spiritual things, life after death, God. Seriously, what can be more fascinating than to consider those things?
That's
so
right.
With that in mind, art is imitating life, and life is feeding art. Since 2000, and this is by no means exhaustive, just since the year 2000, we've had a number of theatrical releases that are paranormally themed. I'm just going to read some of them. Again, this is not exhaustive. The Orphanage, The Eye, The Ring, The Ring 2, Session 9, Below, House of Voices, What Lies Beneath, Darkness, Shudder, 1408, The Others, The Baby's Room, Ju-on, The Grudge, Insidious, Paranormal Activity 1 and 2, Lake Mungo, The Fourth Kind, and I believe just released last week, Apollo 18.
Mm-hmm.
And the soon-to-be-released Paranormal Activity 3. Oh, and also Hereafter, the Clint Eastwood movie.
Right.
Now, these are just movies since 2000, and, you know, just picking a couple of these. The Orphanage is about a woman who purchases the orphanage, which is now abandoned, the orphanage that she grew up in, and she finds out that it's haunted, quote-unquote. The Eye is about a woman who receives a cornea transplant, which enables her to see spirits. The Others is about, it's a movie that Nicole Kidman is in, and she and her children are actually the ghosts in the movies, and they're witnessing the human beings, and you don't know that they're the ghosts until towards the end of the movie. I've only seen a few of these movies, but I know that they are paranormally themed. That's just the tip of the iceberg. What's really the telltale sign of what we're the paranormal age that we have entered into, and we have no idea how big this is going to get. I'm going to read off, and I've been doing this, the number of paranormal TV programs that are either currently running or have run on cable television. And since we did our show 2 weeks ago, there was one that premiered this last week. Well, here it goes. I believe it's 27. We're up to 27 now. I think that's more than there are food shows. That I think that's more than there are home improvement shows. But here we go.
Mm-hmm.
Ghostly Encounters, Ghost Hunters, Ghost Hunters International. And you can also include in there Ghost Hunters Academy. That didn't last too long. Ghost Adventures, Paranormal State, Destination Truth, Fact or Fake Paranormal Files, Most Haunted, My Ghost Story, The Haunted, Celebrity Ghost Stories, A Haunting, Monster Quest, haunted history, UFO hunters, unexplained mysteries, unsolved mysteries, paranormal cops, psychic kids, the search for Bigfoot, I Survived Beyond and Back, that's about near-death experiences, haunted collector, legend quest, paranormal challenge, ghost stories, ghost lab, and the one that premiered this past week, which I watched, I thought it was very well done. It's called Paranormal Witness. Now, here's the thing about what is going on with regards to paranormal programming. The new shows are going to have to contain more fear. You know,
right.
Bill, people are, the producers of these shows are not stupid. They, number one, their goal is to make money. They know how to make money. And they're not going to put up with programs that don't make money. And some of these shows, like I said, are off the air already. So if nobody's watching them, you know, they're going to disappear.
Yeah.
So what I think is going to happen is that more of these paranormal programs are going to start popping up, and people are going to want to be scared more. They're going to have to contain more of a fear factor,
right,
than their predecessors. You know, how long will people put up with watching the ghost hunters, Jason and Grant and their team, go to a place and turn off the lights and the spooky music comes on and you see Jay and Grant sitting down, and Jay introduces himself to the ghost. He gets real cordial. Hi, my name's Jason. This is Grant. We're not here to cause you any trouble. We're not going to arrest you or anything. We want you to show yourself. And then they're looking at each other, and then something happens where one of them will say, "Hey, did you hear that?" You know, and they jump up and they go run, and there's never anything there.
Right.
Same thing with the guys from Ghost Adventures, Zach Bagans and his crew, and now this Ghost Lab show, the Clingy Brothers. Like, these are the tough guys. They go in and they show their biceps to the ghosts, and the ghosts are supposed to be afraid of them. You know, and they have their EVP recorders, and you get this jumbled message, and somehow the geniuses make out what these ghosts are saying, and you look at each other when you're watching these shows, it's like, well, how did they get that out of what they just heard? That could be
right.
One of a million things. But my point is that people are getting tired. The audiences that have been watching that format, where they go in and they do investigations and nothing happens. You just got the lights turned down. Now, why do they turn the lights down? Why do they have the creepy music? Well, it would be totally and utterly ridiculous to watch a show if they didn't do that. That's just telling you right then and there that
they wouldn't be able to use their night vision glasses.
They wouldn't be able to. They enhance the investigation because they know that there's nothing else that would cause you to stay and watch. You know, you would want to get up and get a bologna sandwich if that wasn't happening. It's ridiculous. First of all, hauntings don't always take place when the lights are out. They take place a lot of times. Demonic activity doesn't manifest only when the demons don't sit around and wait and say, you know, when are these guys going to shut the lights off so we can start doing our thing? That's not how they operate. They do it whenever they feel like doing it. And that's just the disingenuous nature of these programs, like Ghost Hunters and Ghost Adventures and Ghost Lab. So the bottom line is, I think the trailer for this new show, Paranormal Witness, the trailer actually used that. It said, the scariest, scary because it's true, scariest one yet, something to that effect.
Right.
So, you know, you think of the analogy, Bill. When people went to see Friday the 13th, they went to see Nightmare on Elm Street, they went to see Halloween, the movie, and then the second one would come out, Halloween 2, Nightmare on Elm Street 2, what would you hear from people who saw it? Ah, it's scarier than the first one, or it wasn't as scary as the first one. And then the third one come out. The third one stinks. The first two were way scarier. People want to be scared. There's a program called the Chiller Channel. All it is slasher movies. And they have a couple of shows on there. One is called Scare Tactics, and another one is called A State of Fear. And people are put in these positions. I've never watched it. I've seen the commercials for it. Put in these positions where either all of a sudden a snake will show up, or the lights will go out, or someone will run out with some sort of demonic mask on. It just goes to show that one of the realities of our humanity is that there is an attraction to fear.
Yes.
Now, that takes me to my next point, my last point, with regards to the hysteria with regards to the paranormal. And here is where the danger lies. This isn't just scary stories around the campfire anymore, Bill. We were contacted a couple months ago by a camp counselor out in California.
Yeah.
And basically what she wanted from us were some ghost stories that she could tell to her 10 to 15 year olds, however old they were. She wanted us to supply them with some, what they would be true, ghost stories that she could tell around the campfire. Well, you know what? That's the exception to the rule anymore. You used the term earlier, Bill. You're absolutely right. Paranormal. Everything paranormal is big business.
Mm-hmm.
The paranormal world has been commercialized, and it is an industry. Now, here's the thing. Ghost hunting tools. I googled ghost hunting tools. Now you brought up the fact that you can get a ghost hunting technology that is available on cell phones now, right?
Yes.
I googled ghost hunting tools, and I have a printout here. Now I'm not computer savvy, Bill, so I can't really make heads or tails of what this means. When I googled it, it came up page 1 to 10 of 47,600,000 results. Now, Bill, you're way more computer literate than I am. Does that mean that there are 47 million websites devoted to ghost hunting tools?
Yeah, either websites or some type of blog article or something around the use of it. So
now I understand. Yeah, I understand that sometimes you come up with something that isn't related to what you're Google searching. Like I came up with some stuff like there was a bow and arrow that was called the Ghost Hunter. And it had nothing to do with the paranormal. It was about, you know, this bow and arrow that was the title of. And also with firearms that had the word ghost. There's also cologne that has the word ghost in it. I understand that there's a lot of websites that have nothing to do with the paranormal. But just listen to this. Now, I Googled buy ghost equipment. Here's the related searches. Ghost track equipment. Cheap ghost equipment. Taps. Ghost equipment. Apparently, the Atlantic Paranormal Society, you know, Jason and Grant, they've got their own merchandising stuff. So, you know, they're not dumb. They're in it to make money. Free ghost equipment, EVP ghost equipment, new ghost hunting equipment, ghost hunting kits, ghost equipment cases. There are companies that just make cases for people's ghost hunting equipment. Listen to this. I'll just read a couple of these real quick. Ghost Mart, discount paranormal research and ghost hunting equipment. The world leader. You hear that, Bill? World leader in ghost hunting and paranormal research equipment, tools, incredible. Supplies, clothing, books, magazines, DVDs, and much more. Listen to this one. Where to buy ghost hunting equipment at a discount. ghost hunting equipment has become an all, this sums it up. Ghost hunting equipment has become an all-new market fueled by the popularity of numerous ghost hunting shows.
Yeah.
The Ghost Hunter Store, paranormal detection equipment, ghost hunting equipment, ghost hunters equipment. It's just unbelievable. Here's the thing, Bill. Here's the thing. Someone could say, well, you know what? Why not make money off of this? There's a market for it. The problem is that the first two shows that we did, Bill, were on the Ouija board.
Right.
Last year. And one of the dangers that we exposed in using the Ouija board is that you're doing something that God forbids in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Many, many instances in the Old Testament that we're going to touch on a couple tonight where God forbids the consulting a medium, divination, sorcery, witchcraft, necromancy. These things are forbidden by God. Now,
yep.
He didn't forbid at the outset of the automobile industry, Henry Ford or other car makers, there was nothing spiritually wrong with making an automobile. The problem with what we're dealing with here today, Bill, is people are opening themselves up, quite frankly, to spiritual infestation, demonic attack. When you go looking for these things, you are inviting them into your life, and you will bear the consequences of what these spirits will do to you. And these stories have been coming out more and more. You got people committing suicide, people killing each other, people losing their families, people going insane. This is what you're inviting by using ghost hunting equipment that are fueled by these bozos on television running around with their equipment, making it look like fun. You're opening yourself up to all sorts of demonic craziness and infestation when you go looking for this sort of stuff. You would not go swimming at night in the surf in Australia. Why? Because you're going to get attacked by a shark. It would be foolish.
Yeah.
The same way you're going to get attacked by the spiritual realm when you go out with your EMF detector, with your digital voice recorder, with your night vision camera. You're going to pay the consequences for it. And we're going to touch on, again, on a couple of passages from the Old Testament which describes what happens when people engage in this sort of thing. So I could not believe when I Googled this, I could not believe what sort of a market is out there. You know,
yeah.
It really used to be, people would find things to do that they enjoyed. They would pick up a ball, go play some basketball. They would go walk around the mall. They would go to get together, go to a movie. But like I said earlier, Bill, there is an element of fascination that's inherent in spiritual things. People are fascinated by it. When you combine that with the availability of these quote-unquote ghost hunting tools, now it's your sleepover is not just a slumber party. You can get out the Ouija board. You can get the digital voice recorder and all the kids, hey, let's get quiet. Let's try to contact the spirit.
Yep.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, I was just going to say that you're talking about how this has really become big business, and I was Googling up some database management, and this is totally unrelated to the paranormal. I mean, this is just about finding different ways to be able to take your data and put it into a system and manage it. Well, lo and behold, out of that came this one. This is a program that you can download called Ghost Hunter 8.0. And that was in a database management category, not even in a paranormal category. So you know, what you're bringing up is just totally true in what's going on out there today.
It's to a couple of guys that do what we do, Bill. We don't go out and do investigations because we heed the warnings of the Bible. We don't go looking for this trouble. But we know people do, and I'm terrified to think of what people are getting themselves involved with because they don't know. They have no idea that there are consequences for playing these games with spirits. These things are not things to be played with. These are demons. I mean,
yeah.
How can you quantify how evil a demon is? How can you quantify how evil a fallen angel is? You know, you can take your worst mass murderers and line them up against demons, and they've got nothing on demons. Demons they're not hindered by the flesh. They operate in an unseen realm, the heavenly realms, in high places.
Yeah.
You're fair game for them when you open yourself up to this sort of demonic involvement. So
yeah.
I wasn't aware that there was such a market for these. I knew that the tools were taking off. I'm way behind the times as far as the availability of these things. And I think the next thing we're going to see, I think you and I talked about this, in a strip mall somewhere, you're going to see just a paranormal store. You're not going to have to order off.
Oh, yeah.
You can go right to the store and look at this equipment physically. You're going to have people trained in how to use them. You're going to have these paranormal stores. They're going to be right next to a Kohl's, and right in between a Kohl's and a Bed Bath & Beyond, you're going to have paranormal ink, paranormal materials, whatever they call it. It's,
yeah.
I mean, the cat's out of the bag, Bill. I mean, this stuff is really, really taking off like wildfire.
Yeah, it really is. And, you know, you were bringing up about, you know, how are people influenced by this kind of stuff? Well, certainly as, you know, they see this kind of stuff more and more, it gets them interested in it.
Absolutely.
You know, it's not so much those who, you know, want to tune into the paranormal shows because they want to be frightened or they, you know, they get a kick out of watching something that is, you know, unexplained and it piques their curiosity, so, you know, they look at it. But with what you're talking about from stores opening up, selling this kind of stuff, to being able to order it over the internet to, you know, just the idea of your paranormal theme park with, you know, the materials being able to be bought as you come off of the roller coaster. I mean, it's really on the edge of total culture explosion.
And no question about it.
It's not going to be too much longer until all these things that you're talking about are going to come to fulfillment. No doubt about it.
Yep. Well, no question about it. And the way it's going to manifest itself, I'm not sure. But you're going to have a lot more people in a lot of turmoil, and there's going to be very few people with the answers to give to them because the church isn't giving them answers.
No.
They're hiding their heads in the sand for some reason. They've turned their back on. They're not keeping it up. They're not seeing what is occurring out there. They're pretty much self-contained, the ones that I'm aware of. So a couple of voices crying in the wilderness here, but you know what? God will raise up more. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. He will not be overwhelmed by the onslaught of demonic activity. He will raise up servants who will bring the truth to people who need to hear it.
Yes, he certainly will. 877-455-6692. That's our toll-free number for you to call in and to talk with us. Again, 877-455-6692. And, you know, Joe, what? As you're talking about this stuff, the question has to be in someone's mind, why is this dangerous? What's the big deal? It's just entertainment. You know, what's the big deal about going out and hunting for ghosts? Well, we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture because, you know, whether you want to face the facts or not, whether you want to believe it or not, God's Word has a lot to say about these kind of practices, about what spiritists do and mediums and clairvoyance, and, you know, and we had a word tonight, ghoul, the whole practice of necromancy. And incidentally, Joe, you know, on that word ghoul,
yeah,
had an example of a modern day ghoul. Guess who?
Who was it?
Jeffrey Dahmer.
Modern
day ghoul. Jeffrey Dahmer.
Yeah,
but
he was certainly fit the bill. I could think of another one, Ed Gein.
Yeah.
You remember Ed Gein? Yeah.
I do. So, you know, these kinds of practices, God forbids in his word. So, Joe and I want to take a couple more passages of scripture this week that talk about what happens when people disregard the word of God and enter into these occult types of activity and what comes out of it. So, Joe, you have a passage of scripture there from 1 Samuel, is it? Yeah, 1 Samuel.
Yes.
And then 1 Samuel.
Go ahead, though.
And then I have one from 2 Kings that I'm going to look at. So, Joe, why don't you go first?
Okay.
And this is the word of God that we're going to be looking at now.
Right. Amen. This is a couple of passages that I'm going to combine because they're both talking about the same series of events in the life of Saul, king of Israel. This is from 1 Samuel 28, and then I'm going to wrap it up with 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Let me just read 1 Samuel 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, Samuel the prophet, and the last judge of Israel. And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Now that was in accordance with the Mosaic law from Deuteronomy 18, which I'll read again later on. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shenem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her." Right away the servants answer, "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." That would be divination, consulting a spirit. But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "Surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" That's necromancy, bringing up the dead. "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul, The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me? Now the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord and carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me," meaning they would be dead. "The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." She just wanted him out of there. He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. And then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. Now, a little bit of background that explains what's going on here. How did Saul get to the point where he is defying the commands of God by consulting a medium for direction? Now, let me back up and read two verses from 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 and 11, say this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions.' Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night." So God is displeased with Saul. He rejects Saul because of disobedience. He was directed by Samuel, through Samuel the prophet, to destroy the Amalekites completely. But he spared their king and the best of their livestock and all that was good. Now Samuel confronts Saul with the truth, and he asks him, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul, at this point, he denies the reality of what he's done. He even goes so far as to shift the blame to the people. He claimed that, it was because of them. They coveted the spoil, so I took it. I was afraid of them. But I don't believe that was the case. I believe that Saul wanted the trophy of the conquest of the victory. Now, enter David at this point, the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. God instructs Samuel to anoint him with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, the new king of Israel. It's interesting that in chapter 17, as we read here, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. It says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit was sent from the Lord to Saul. Now that doesn't mean that he directed a demon to Saul, but in removing his spirit from Saul, it was then possible for that demon, the protection is gone for Saul, it was then possible for that wicked spirit to now wreak havoc in Saul's life. So Saul's jealousy turns to rage, and we're not given clear indication of whether this was demonically influenced or not. But if you look at how demons operate, it sure looks like Saul was, if he wasn't possessed, he was oppressed by this demon and compelled by this demon. Saul's jealousy turns to rage, and he wants David dead. In chapters 19 through 26 of 1 Samuel, all we read of is repeated attempts by Saul to kill David. Saul sinks so low that he has an Edomite kill Ahimelech, the high priest, and those of his father's house. 85 mm-hmm. priests and all those at Nob, including other men, women, children, and infants, because they would not, the priest would not give up David to Saul in order that he could kill him. And, you know, Saul instructs his servants to kill the priest. They refuse to do it. So he gets this Edomite, whose name is Doeg, D-O-E-G. And somehow this one individual kills 85 priests, including other men, women, children, and infants, and also livestock. It is amazing. Now, there is one survivor of this massacre, Ahimelech's son, Abiathar. And he brings to David the ephod containing the Urim and the Thummim, which were used by priests to receive oracles from God. The Urim and Thummim was like a little pouch that would be under the breastplate or the ephod of the high priest that they would use to receive, they would be used for divine inquiry. They weren't the linen ephods that all the priests wore at that time. Now, here is where we arrive at circumstances that set up a situation where we're going to see Saul commit a sin that's literally going to cost him his life. As chapter 8 begins, we see the Philistines gearing up for war against Israel. So Saul gathers his troops and gets ready for battle. But when he sees the army of the Philistines, he is terrified. Now, he in fear, he seeks inquiry of the Lord. But because the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, because of his disobedience, the Lord doesn't answer him. He doesn't answer him by dreams. He doesn't answer him by Urim, because David had the ephod containing the Urim and the Thummim at this point. And he doesn't answer him by prophet. Remember, Samuel had died at this point. And another prophet, Gad, was with David. So David had Gad with him, and he had the Urim and the Thummim. So what's left for Saul to do? Where's he going to get an answer that may quell his fears at this point? He knows the answer needs to come from a supernatural source, because this military defeat is imminent. He sees no way out.
Right.
But he put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land in observance of the Mosaic law. So he says to his advisors, seek for me a woman who is a medium that I can go and inquire of her. He knows he has to disguise himself, because the medium's going to know that he's Saul, and she knows that, you know, it would cost her life, because it was against the Mosaic law to be basically a witch. She was a medium. After some contention on her part, she agrees to bring up Samuel, but quickly realizes that she was duped by Saul. And then Saul, you know, he tries to reassure her. He says, don't fear anything. I won't get into it at this point whether or not this was actually Samuel or perhaps a demon in disguise. There's compelling evidence on both sides of this issue. That's something that you and I, Bill, may address at some point on a future show, because that is a fascinating instance. But the grave issue here that I want to stick to is that Saul defied the command of the Lord, the clear command of the Lord, found in Deuteronomy 18, and I'm going to go there, and we've read this before, but it bears reading again. Deuteronomy 18. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire to the fire god Molech. They were actually sacrificing their children to this fire god Molech. You want to talk about demonic? You want to talk about evil? There it is. Do not practice divination or sorcery, interpret omens, engage in witchcraft or cast spells, or consult mediums or spiritists or those who consult the dead. anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. You don't get any more serious than that. God says that these practices are detestable. They are worthy of death, of judgment from God. Now, I want to read, as I sum this up, why was Saul judged? Why did he die? You know, a quick answer, an easy answer might be that he died because, you know, the army of the Philistines was superior to that of Israel.
Right.
But, you know what, let's remember what happened a little earlier between a young man and a giant that was slain with his slingshot. It ain't always about who's the biggest and baddest on the block. It's about faith.
Mm-hmm.
First Chronicles, chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Let me get there real quick. And it's interesting, in that passage of Deuteronomy that I just read, it doesn't... You know, we've got a bunch of new words, Bill, that describe these sort of practices. You don't see clairvoyant in that, but a clairvoyant is the same thing as a medium. They are able to contact the dead. There is a thing called a person who calls himself a sensitive. They're sensitive to the spirit realm. So, you know, those were the words. What's that?
Same thing, you know, just because they have a different title, but it's what they're doing.
Right. And when God, through Moses, issued those commands, they were well aware of what those things were. They weren't, what do you mean a divinist? What do you mean a necromancer? They knew what those things were. They were aware of what those practices were. Now, in 1 Chronicles, chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, we read this. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and even consulted a medium for guidance, and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. I mean, Saul turned his back on God, and he put an exclamation point on it by consulting a medium. He knew that that was worthy of death. That is spitting in the face of God. And that's why I say, Bill, that's why we say that what people are doing is so dangerous. Now, are they going to meet an immediate death like Saul did, or a death that was imminent, it was a day later? Not necessarily. But you don't want what comes your way when you engage in witchcraft, spiritism, necromancy, sorcery, divination, seances, Ouija boards, all those occultic practices that the Lord forbids. Don't do them. Don't do them, because there is no greater danger in this life than to mess around with the spiritual realm in that way. If it weren't so, God would not have put those warnings all throughout the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. Yeah. And we're going to hit, I would say, Bill, most of them, if not all of them.
Yeah.
And if we don't get to them through the shows, we will find a way to get them on the website.
Absolutely. And, you know, Joe, it's, you know, we're not talking about people who dabble in the occult here. We're talking about people who unwittingly get themselves involved in this kind of stuff, like using phone apps and such. And let's not forget, we need to group the paranormal investigators in this group of you know, as well. That, you know, God's putting them through. You know?
Absolutely.
Yeah, so, you know, as you were reading that Deuteronomy 18 passage, I was thinking about the scripture passage that I'm going to zero in on next.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we see this over and over again in the history of Israel, how, you know, God warned them that, you know, if they were going to go into the land, they had to be separate. Israel was supposed to be a light unto the nations.
That's right. Now,
there's that word light, right?
Yeah.
They were to expose the people who didn't know God to the God of the Bible, to Yahweh, to the I Am.
That was
the purpose. That's why God used the nation of Israel in such a way. Of course, it was to bring forth the promise, the Messiah to come through Israel.
Amen.
But God was still using the nation of Israel all throughout the Old Testament until the birth of Christ to be able to bring people from darkness into light, and that is to know the one true God. So what does Israel do? Well, over and over again, they fall into the trap. They start worshiping the way that the nations that God drove out of the land worshiped. They started worshiping other gods, even though they knew who God was, even though their posterity was such that God brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, you know, across the Red Sea. They saw the awesome power of God. They were witnesses to it. But what did they do? Over and over again, they built a golden calf. You know, you had Moses receiving the law up on Mount Sinai, and as he's up there communing with God, you have the nation of Israel at the bottom of the mountain in revelry and orgies and all such practices.
Abominations.
Yeah, abominations in the sight of God. This is what they were involved in, you know. Over and over again, they strayed away. And, you know, we the kings that came after David, many of them evil kings who led Israel astray. This passage of scripture that I'm coming to now is in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 23, and it involves Uzziah. And just a little bit of background about what's going on here. Hezekiah is king of Israel at the preceding the reign of Josiah. And Hezekiah begins to bring the people back to God. He destroys all the high places. He destroys all the occult symbols, all the practices that Israel had been involved in. He brings them out of that and brings them back to God. And you know, Hezekiah reigned for 29 years, and then he came to his death. And when he died, his son took over and led Israel back into idolatry again. And again, they start building the altars, and they start worshiping the starry hosts. They start building the Asherah poles.
Wow.
They start defiling the temple. Over and over again, Israel falls away from God. Manasseh, who takes over at the age of 12 years old, he rebuilds all these places of sacrifice. He sacrifices his own son, as you read there in Deuteronomy 18, about sacrificing to the god Moloch. Well, Manasseh sacrifices his own son in the fire, practices sorcery and divination, and consults mediums and spiritists. That's in Kings 21. And we find in 2 Kings 22 that Josiah begins his reign at the age
get this, Joe, of eight. 8 years old when he becomes king.
Mm-hmm.
And he reigns in Jerusalem for 31 years. And during his reign, they find the book of the law. Now, as the temple had been defiled, the scrolls that talked about these kind of warnings, you know, you have the book of all the first five books of the Bible containing everything that Moses wrote. So they find the book of the law, they bring it to Josiah, and Josiah tears his robes and weeps because of what he sees in the land. And this is now 2 Kings chapter 23, and Josiah renews the covenant with God. And this is what the word of God says, is 2 Kings 23. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, his regulations, and decrees with all of his heart and all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all of the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all of the articles made for Baal and for Asherah and all of the starry hosts. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley, and he took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon, and to the constellations and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem, and he burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places, from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. And although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Moloch. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun, that is S-U-N, sun. The kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars that Manasseh had built, the two parts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, he smashed them to pieces, and he threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem, on the south corruption, the ones that Solomon, king of Israel, had built for the Sidonians, the vile god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detested god of even the altar at Bethel, the high place named of Nabat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He ground powder and burned the Asherah pole also, Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned them on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. What is that tombstone I see? The men of the city said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things that you have done. Leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they set his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had said, Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of high places on the altars, and he burned human bones on them. And then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in this book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem.
Mm.
And then it goes on to talk about other things that Josiah did in accordance with all the law of Moses. So what an amazing passage of scripture we see when someone repents from all of these occult practices, all these things that Israel had been involved in. How did repentance come? It came by the book of the covenant. It came by the word of God. Josiah heard the word of God,
and
he was moved in his heart. Here's a little boy who took over as king, 8 years old, Joe. And in his eight young years, what did he observe? He observed his father Manasseh and the evil things that he had done, even burning his own brother in the fire.
Wow.
He had observed all these evil practices. And when he heard the word of the Lord, when he was convicted in his heart of the sin, not only his own sin, but the sin of the people, Josiah took action. Did he take action.
He really did.
And he went out and he destroyed all those places, all those idols that were made to worship the enemy. One who set himself up, who tried to set himself up above the throne of God, who said, I will ascend the mount of the congregation.
That's right.
This is who is behind all of this. This
no
is
question
the
that.
Of the ages. As Ephesians 6 tells us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the principalities, all these wicked spirits in high places.
That's right. What's amazing about the passage that you read, Bill, is the simplicity of it. It's profound, and yet it's simple in that Josiah, being confronted with the truth, acted on it in obedience. It really comes down to that simple, Bill. When you know what the Bible says, what God has declared to be sin, when you are aware of it and you don't act on it, you're guilty before God. What I love about that is that he was aware of it and he was obedient to it.
Yeah.
And, you know, to be aware of it is not enough. I think about all the people who will listen to not just our programs on ghosts, where we've, not just on ghosts, but as we've done on many of the shows, on a number of the shows, read from Deuteronomy 18, how many people will listen to that and be confronted with the truth and not act on it, not obey it, continue consulting the dead, consulting spiritists, mediums, continue in witchcraft?
it's not enough to be aware of it. It wouldn't have been enough if Josiah was just aware of it and did nothing about it. But he was moved to obedience. And boy, Bill, I tell you, that's what this whole series is about. We're giving you the truth. You got to act on it in obedience. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got to be part of the solution in other people's lives. You got to tell them the warnings from the Bible. You can't just let this stuff go on. And if you're not a believer, there's the truth. You're dealing with an age-old enemy and his minions. Mm. You're not playing games with Casper the Ghost.
No.
This is something that's going to get you into serious trouble. You're hearing the truth from us. We're just telling you what the Bible says.
That's right.
About these things. You need to act on it in obedience. You who are listening, consider these things as warnings. Because what I find happens often in Christianity today, Bill, is we don't warn people. We tell people that Jesus loves them, and he does. And we tell people that God is love, and he is a holy God, and he is. But it's not we don't hear Christians warning people about the dire consequences of what they're doing.
No,
we
and that's what that's what the prophets. That's why God sent the prophets. You know, he sent them to warn Israel for the practices that they were getting themselves into. You know,
and
what did they do to the prophets? They killed them. They didn't want to hear about judgment coming. And so the only way to do that was to get rid of the prophet.
Well, like we've said a number of times, Bill, we are prophets as Christians in the sense that we know the Word of God and we are telling you the Word of God. We are telling you the truth. We are warning you about the consequences of disobedience to God. That is what a prophet is. I don't know if the Christians consider themselves prophets or not, but in that definition, you're a prophet. Exactly. You have the truth. You're telling people the truth. You're giving them the warnings. You're not just going around with flowers in your hair telling them that God is love. This is not the late 60s. God is a holy God. And you know what? Every time I ride by a church and I see what they have on their sign outside, I'm convinced of the pablum that passes for Christianity anymore. I see from these signs God as a psychiatrist here to help you with your problems. Have a problem? I just saw it this morning. You got a problem? You have anxiety? Tell it to Jesus. You know what? There is truth in that. But you know what? God is not here for us. He's not here to exalt us. We are here to exalt him. He is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another, including Satan, including fallen angels, including good angels, including human beings. None of his creation will he share his glory with. We have to stop playing games as Christians and tell people this is the God of creation that you are disobeying. You have been warned. Whenever you hear this, you're going to be accountable to it, to God. You can't stand before him and say, you know what, I didn't hear it. I didn't really know. If you're listening to the show, take this as a warning. You need to heed the words of the Bible. You need to heed what God tells you. And in this context, we're talking about ghosts and what they really are. This is not something to play with. Were you finished with your commentary, Bill?
Yes, I was. And just let me say that, what Joe's talking about here, we, at the end of our broadcast, we are going to tell you about the God of love.
Amen.
We are going to tell you about the good news, but the thing is, you need to hear what the bad news is before we can even tell you what the good news is. Because the good news will seem kind of foolish.
Mm-hmm.
Until you understand the bad news
And the bad news is that these things that we're describing to you, these things that we're reading from God's word, that the, his people, Israel, had put themselves into, was sin.
That's
just plain and simple, it's sin. And God, being a just God, cannot turn his back on sin. He must deal with it. He must judge it.
Yes.
Because, as Joe said, God is holy. So please stay tuned till we get to the end of our show, and we are going to tell you about how you can get out of this and then what God is able to do for you.
That's true. Amen. So anyone that's listened, Bill, to the first three shows of our Ghost Story series understands that we believe the Bible clearly teaches against the belief that disembodied spirits of human beings can roam the earth. We believe that this is a great demonic deception and is so spiritually dangerous that at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we decided to do a series, an entire series, to expose this lie. Now, the question, Bill, might rightfully be asked, can we really know for sure what these things are that we call ghosts, spirits, apparitions, specters, semblances? Can we really know what these things are? Now, I would respond to that question with a couple rightful questions of my own. One of them would be, do you really want to know what they are? If so, when you're confronted and convinced by the truth, what will you do with the information? And I say that, Bill, because I believe that generally speaking, and you can disagree with me if you want, I believe that generally speaking, people are okay with not really knowing what they are, what ghosts are.
Mm-hmm.
Because for many, it is the thrill of the chase that brings the exhilaration. Humans have always been greatly intrigued, Bill, by the unknown. I believe there is an inherent need in people to believe there will always be something to reach for. You remember the show The X-Files? Do you remember the motto, the X-Files motto? The truth is out there.
Right.
I think people acknowledge, I think they acknowledge that there is an objective truth with regards to what ghosts really are. I think they acknowledge that. But I also think that they are okay with that truth, with the truth staying out there somewhere amidst all the other mysteries of life. Now, a personal testimony to that would be, Bill, you've had recent communication with a paranormal group film that is doing some sort of a film. Would you comment on that? Because it kind of illustrates what I've just said, I think.
Yeah. They're doing a series, and they're going to stream this on the internet, and it's called What Lies Beyond for You. And their little subtitle to that is that we want to search for the truth. In search of the truth about what lies beyond for you. And, you know, it's a great title, but the thing is, they're going to come at it from a earthly perspective and not from a biblical perspective.
And you have contacted them, correct?
Yes.
What did you say to them?
I just merely sent them an email, and I was gracious and just said to them that they need to talk to us, because if they really want to search for the truth, they need to hear all sides of wisdom. You know,
right.
What is the truth? Okay, well,
you know, there is such a thing as objective truth, not
right.
subjective truth, not opinions of men. There's truth that is above all that. So
it's called God's truth.
That's right.
Because that's his nature. His holy nature is truth. The Bible says clearly in the New Testament, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. How long ago did you send that correspondence, that invitation to get in touch with us?
It was about close to 3 weeks ago by now.
And you haven't heard back from them?
I haven't heard back, no.
So this group that says, what was the title again? The Search for the Truth or something like that?
The title is What Lies Beyond for You. And then the subtitle of Searching for the Truth.
Right, right. Okay, so I think that they would probably fall into the category of what I just said. I think that they're a bit disingenuous in saying that they're going to be searching for truth. I really believe that people are comfortable with being excited about these things, about paranormal things, about ghosts and UFOs and demons. It's something to get excited about, but they don't necessarily want to know what the truth is. If they did, what would they? Someone tell me what the evidence is that the paranormal world, whether they're investigators, whether you have an internet site, or whether you're just someone who's interested in the paranormal, has a fascination. What is the evidence that you're looking for the truth? You tell me. Is it the fact that you bring gadgetry to investigations, if you're an investigator? What does that information tell you? Is that the truth? You're just hearing blips and you're getting reads on meters. Where is the truth in that? Bill, I don't believe they really want to know what the truth is, because when they know what the truth is, then they're accountable to it. The thrill is in the chase for these people.
Yes.
I am thoroughly convinced of that, thoroughly convinced. And that is the danger.
Yeah, really.
When you keep...
You know, as you saw on my Facebook site, Joe, the number of groups, paranormal groups that link up on there is just astounding. And that's who you're talking about here, these people that are just, you know, whether they're weekend warrior types or they're looking for something to cash in on later on, as we talked
mm-hmm.
about earlier in the shows. You know, whatever their motive is, it's really not to get to the truth.
No, it's not, because God is the truth. And if anything characterizes human beings, they don't want to be accountable to a sovereign God. People want to be sovereign over their own lives. They want to create their own truths. They want truth to be relative. Truth, what is truthful for you may not be truthful for me. They don't want objective truth. They want subjective truth. And I don't think anybody's going to argue that point. I really don't.
No.
We've got a couple questions. How are we doing on time, Bill?
We're into our into the third hour now.
Wow.
So, you know, this will be part of the podcast. Our live recording has ended as of 4.5 minutes ago. So,
okay,
right. We just need to keep going on and
sure,
and get
sure. Now we're coming up on a couple questions that we have. Actually, we had a number of questions, Bill, for the paranormal world. Okay, and if it seems like we're picking on the paranormal world, we are. The reason we are is because you guys are out there influencing people, and you yourselves are going into areas where you don't know the truth, and you are therefore susceptible to spiritual attack and to spiritual havoc and ruin. So if it seems like we're picking on you, we are, because you guys are endangering people like no other group. We have a number of questions for you guys, and, you know, obviously we're not going to get a live call now, Bill, but we're going to give our website address again, and we've kind of rebuked you guys before, and no one has gotten back to us, either on our comment page, no one has emailed us. So I don't know. Either no one is listening who is a paranormal investigator, or maybe they know that what we're saying is the truth. Here's the questions that we're going to eventually answer all of them. We're going to answer the first two at least. Well, we're going to answer the first two tonight. You have within the paranormal world, as you said earlier, Bill, they have their mediums and channelers and clairvoyants and sensitives, and inevitably, in any paranormal program, in an investigation, you'll see them say to the spirit, "We want you to move on. We want you to cross over to the light." Crossing over and moving on to the light. And that always bugged me, because none of them ever mentioned what this light was that they were talking about. So our questions to the paranormal world, and again, you know what? Send us an email. Leave us a comment on our comment page. Tell us, what is this light that you guys are talking about? Define what the light is. Why upon their death, did these spirits not awaken in the light? Where are they prior to crossing over onto the light? Where are they? What prevents them from moving on to the light? How do they move on to the light? And are all of those who cross over to the light end up in the same place? And how would you guys verify this? Or should we just accept your words and your assumptions and your convictions? And the last question would be, what are these spirits doing once they cross over and move on to the light? You know, it's the shows always end with nice tinkling little piano music, and the haunting is over. The paranormal group has got these spirits to move on to the light, and that's the end of the story. That's real easy for these guys, these paranormal groups to do, to leave the house. And everything's honky-dory. What are they doing in the light now, these spirits that you got to cross over? What are they doing in this light? So those are the questions that we want you guys to, and they're honest questions, folks. They're honest questions. Answer them for us, because we're going to answer them. We're going to answer them from the Bible. I mean, it's not my wisdom. It's not Bill's wisdom. We want to answer these questions from God's word about the light, because people should know. So you did want to finish up, Bill, on what is the light?
Yeah, I just want to look at a few more passages that talk about what the light is. And actually, the better question would be, who is the light?
There you go.
And on our last show, on part three, I went into a few of them from the Gospel of John, where Jesus himself calls himself the light. And I want to keep looking at some more scripture passages that talk about who the light is.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Joe, I want to look at a couple from the Old Testament, because, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And so these are Old Testament passages that talk about who the light is. And this one from Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. Actually, I'm going to begin in 18. So Isaiah 8, 18 through 20, and it says this: "Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. No light. The light himself is God.
That's right. That's right.
Isaiah 60 also talks about the same idea. Let me get to that passage here. Isaiah 60
sure.
and verse 1 says this: Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So there again, you see God himself calling himself the light. This is Isaiah saying that the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light. So two Old Testament passages there that talk about who the light is. And I want to look at a couple more from the Gospel of John real quick.
Sure.
And these are from John 12, both of these. First one, John 12:36, and second one, John 12:46. So getting to the first one here.
Okay.
John 12:36 says this, and this is Jesus talking. I'll go to 35 first. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So there we see Jesus saying that you're going to have the light just a little while longer. What he's saying is that soon he would be going to the cross and
right.
taking upon himself the sin of the world. And so he's saying, while I'm here, you need to walk in the light before
right.
the darkness overtakes you. So
there
again, the light being Jesus Christ. And John 12:46, go a little bit before that, John 12:44, then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness.
Amen.
And then one from Acts chapter 22, and this is Paul telling about his story about how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was Saul, who had persecuted Christians, with putting them to death. And
right.
He gives a testimony here about what happened to him. He says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify.
I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." So there we have Paul giving a testimony of his conversion, how he was going to bring in more prisoners, more Christians, to be put to death. And the light appeared to him on the road. And when Saul, Paul, questioned who it was, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." So there we see the light again being attributed to that of Jesus Christ. And now 1 John chapter 1, and this is the Apostle John's first epistle, his first letter. And this is what he writes. "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So there John is saying that God is the light.
That's right.
And then finally, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and this is talking here in this passage about the end. This is when God finally tabernacles with his people after he... Who's the false prophet and the beast and then the devil himself into a lake of fire. And it says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So there we see the Lamb being the light. And I think, Joe, we've made a compelling case and answered the question from God's Word: what is the light?
Yeah.
And even more distinctly, who is the light? And the light is the God of Israel, the one true God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh.
Amen.
And so that's the answer to the first question. So again, we want to challenge the paranormal investigators, other people who you know, want to get involved in going out and hunting down ghosts. And you know, their whole idea is to get people to cross over to the light. Well, we've just describe to you who the light is. Who do you say the light is? You know, describe for us what that light is. That's the challenge. And so the second question: why did they not awaken in the light? And Joe, you have the answers for that question.
I do. And before I do that, if we were to do
if you were to list all of the scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament that describes God as being light, how long would that take?
It would be quite a while.
Yeah. In other words, what you did was not exhaustive, but you hit some extremely clear descriptions of the light that we tell people is from the Bible, described as God, Jesus Christ. And yes, again, those of you who are paranormal investigators, those of you who are mediums, and you talk about getting spirits to, your whole thing is about getting spirits to cross over to the light. Yeah. Tell us what the light is. And what is the evidence for what you say the light, if you even do have an answer, what's the evidence for your definition of your light? Because
right,
our answer comes from the Bible. I mean, that's our foundation. We make no bones about it. It's not from us. It's you either agree with the word of God or you disagree with it. You accept it or you reject it. We have accepted, by the grace of God, what the Bible says to be true about the light. Now, the challenge is to you, what is your light and why should I believe what you say your light is? And so we do come to this next question. Why did these spirits not awaken in the light? You know, they go on their investigations, and obviously this spirit is not among the living anymore. So the question is, the next logical question is, well, why didn't they just awaken in the light upon their death? And hinging off what you describe the light to be, Bill, from God's word, God himself being the light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the question can be paraphrased, why did they not awaken in the presence of Jesus Christ upon their death? Why did they not awaken in the light? Here is an account of a woman. Well, let me back up a second. When we ask that question, why did they not awaken in the light? The issue comes down to this. Belief or unbelief, reception or rejection, acceptance or refusal of God's unspeakable gift to man. The question comes down to this, Bill. What did you do with Jesus Christ? It's the most profound decision any human being will have ever made, because it will determine where he or she exists in eternity. So here is an example of a woman who believed, from John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." So Martha believes in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And Lazarus believed in Jesus Christ. And subsequently, Jesus raises Lazarus physically. But Lazarus did die again. But the inference and the evidence is clear that Martha and Lazarus believed in Christ. So they would awaken in the light who was Christ because of their belief in him. They received him. They trusted him. They accepted him. In John 14:6, Jesus said to Thomas the apostle, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Father is light. Jesus is the light. Jesus and his Father are one. He says that to Philip. When Philip asks him to show us the Father, and Jesus says, "Philip, I've been with you for so long now. Do you not know that I and my Father are one?" So he's telling Thomas here, the way to awaken in the light after you die is to receive Jesus Christ, because he's the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. In Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, we see the words of Peter as he's addressing the Sanhedrin. He says this in I'll read a little more. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." They had healed a cripple. "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Peter tells the Sanhedrin here that Jesus Christ, it is only through Jesus Christ that someone can be saved. In other words, from spiritual death, wakening after their death in the light, being with Jesus Christ. It is by faith in him. 1 Timothy 2. I'll go to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I urge then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in this proper time." So this is Paul telling Timothy here that there is one mediator between God and men, one who can save you, one, Jesus Christ, by faith in him, that when you die, you will awaken in the light. That's how it happens. And I want to end with 1 Timothy. I want to back up a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, Paul says this: "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man,
I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Did you hear what I said there, everyone? Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's an emphatic testimony from Paul the Apostle to Timothy, as he's about, as he is a pastor in church in Ephesus, that Jesus Christ is the one who saves sinners. The bottom line is that everyone has a day that they, a moment that they will die. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. This is found in Hebrews chapter 9. And so, you don't need a medium or a clairvoyant or a sensitive or a psychic after your death to help you get to the light. What you
right.
need to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ while you have breath in this life. Place your faith in him, trust him, and you'll awaken in the light. That's what happened to the thief on the cross. When he repented, he was even reviling Jesus when he was on the when he was on the cross next to Jesus. But he repented. He heard the testimony of Jesus, and he believed on him. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief did not need a psychic or a medium or a spiritist or a witch or a sorcerer to get him into the light. After he died, all he needed was faith in Jesus Christ to have his sins forgiven. And that's all anyone who is listening to this program right now needs. Because if you are trusting anything else, if you're waiting for a medium after you die, it's going to be too late. You will not awaken in the light. You will awaken in eternal darkness. That's what is waiting. But that doesn't have to happen. That doesn't have to happen.
Joe, great answer to that question. And, you know, just thinking back now as we bring this show to a wrap, and, you know, we told you a little bit earlier that we wanted to give you the good news, and Joe so eloquently described that good news to you. And and you know, here's the thing. You know, you're one of the paranormal investigators out there. You're one of the people who have experienced paranormal activity. You know, you have ghosts appearing to you. You have dreams where you wake up and you can't move. You're paralyzed. You know, you've experienced some kind of abduction event, you know, where you've been taken off and placed on a craft, and they've done all these terrible things to you. You're tormented. Any of these things that come through some type of occult practice, whether it's through a Ouija board or it's going to have your tarot card read, or you know, through the worship of the stars,
whatever it might be. And, you know, what it does is it opens up a door. It opens
right.
up an opportunity for these spirits. And, you know, we've made a pretty good case here tonight about who these spirits are. You know, we believe that all these things that are attributed to ghosts are demonic in nature. And even the words that we use tonight describe that. You know, the ghoul in Arabic was known as a demon. I mean, that's what the word means. So,
yeah.
You know, the bad news is that your involvement in this has opened up the door for this kind of activity to be happening in your life. And, you know, this practice is a sin in the eyes of God, an abomination, just like any other. And, you know, you might be listening and you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not involved in that, so I'm safe. Well, not necessarily, because mm-hmm. here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall
sure.
short of the glory of God. Yet, you might not be involved in the occult. You might not have ghosts appearing in your bedroom at night. You know, Joe was talking earlier about poltergeists. You might not have things flying around your home, any of these
mm-hmm.
things. But yet, the problem that all of mankind has is that we are sinners by nature and by choice. And what that means is, by nature is just by being born into this world, we are born into sin. David
mm-hmm.
said that in his mother's womb, he was conceived in sin. You know, David understood that he was a sinner. And, you know, if you were to examine yourself and, you know, compare yourself to what God's law is, you would see yourself the same way. Yeah, you might not be an occultist, but yet you've told a lie. You've
right.
transgressed. And that's only one of the Ten Commandments. You've transgressed others of the commandments. If you've used God's name as a curse word, that's blasphemy. That's a sin against the Second Commandment.
That's right.
You know, we all commit sins every day of our lives. We are sinners by nature and choice. We choose to sin.
That's right.
And so because of that, we're all separated from God. That's the bad news. The bad news is that there is no way to get to God except through the way that he has provided. And Joe gave us the scriptures that talked about that tonight. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. You know,
Amen.
The name of Jesus, God provided that way by sending his own son into the world. And he sent him into the world to take on the sins of the world, not to condemn
right.
the world. That's not why Christ came. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the good news is that even though we're sinners by nature and by choice, that God has provided a way, and Joe gave us those passages, to be able to be reconciled to a holy God. Even though we are sinners, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that only means physical death, because we're all going to physically die. We know that. But it's talking about spiritual death as well.
That's right.
We are dead spiritually in transgression and sin. Dead.
That's right.
So even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, and it's a gift. It's nothing
Amen.
That you have to do. You can't earn your way into heaven.
That's right.
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's
Amen.
A free gift, and he offers it to everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a Catholic. It doesn't matter what church you are affiliated with. It doesn't matter how much money you have and you give to the poor. All these things, to God, as he sees them, he calls them filthy rags.
That's right.
All of our righteous deeds. And, you know, if you're saying to yourself, well, you know, if I just do good, more good things than bad things, that'll cancel out the bad things and God will accept me? No. That's not what the Word of God says. God does not grade on a curve.
That's right.
You know, and you might say to yourself, well, I've never murdered anybody. But you're comparing yourself with men. God
right.
says, be you holy, be perfect.
That's
as
right.
I am perfect. And we can't do that. Well, there's no way that we can make ourselves perfect. But God has a way to make you perfect.
That's right.
And that way is through faith in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. When Christ
right.
went to that cross, he went there as you.
Amen.
When he went to that cross, he had you on his mind.
That's right.
And so on that cross, all the sins that you've ever committed, every one of them, and every one that you're going to commit, Christ took all of them upon himself on the cross.
Amen.
And by faith, God exchanges your sin for Jesus' perfect righteousness. So when you place your faith in Christ and what he did on that cross, God then imputes to you, he gives to you as a gift, Christ's righteousness.
Yes.
And so he no longer sees you as a sinner, but
That's
he
right.
sees you as a son.
Amen.
And it's nothing that you had to do to be able to earn that. The Bible says
yes.
this. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been
right.
saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, no one is
yeah.
going to stand in front of God on the day of judgment and say, huh, you got to let me in, God, I'm pretty good.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
It's not by works. It's not by anything that we can do so that anyone can boast in front of God. It's
yes.
all by God's grace, God's unmerited favor, his
Amen.
Grace through faith that you are saved. And so, my friends,
yes.
as the Bible says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
And so Joe and I just want to talk to you right now, as the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor.
Amen.
And so all you need to do is just to cry out to God. There, you know, there's no magic words. There's no prayer that needs to be said in this way, and you better have it all in line, because God only wants to look at your heart. He
Amen.
Wants to see genuine repentance. He wants to see you come to him and acknowledge your sin
yes.
and then ask him to forgive you and then turn away from sin. If you're into the occult, turn away from the occult and turn to Christ.
Yes. Amen.
If you're one of the paranormal investigators out there who are summoning up the dead, who are going mm. out there and you're searching down ghosts, turn.
Hello?